It's good to have the Fishers with us. They are. We will be taking up a love offering for them at the end, so you can just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. If you didn't bring a checkbook, and some of you give online, you can go to the Radiant Springs app. Okay, it's just RSC, our app, and you can give there. And you know, there's actually a tab you can say missions, so you can put down missions and do that. All right. And we will look to see if that came in. If you do it now or during the service when they come to enter it, it'll show up right away. So, all right. I'm going to have Caleb come. And he said it's been 10 years. This is not the first time they've been here. So it's been about 10 years that they've been here, since they've been here. So it's good to have him here with us.
Thank you, Pastor Brent. It's good to be back here again. And so just today we're coming from Omaha, so not so far up the road, but we're missionaries in Istanbul, Turkey, in what we call Central Eurasia. And so Pastor Brent maybe thought he misspoke when he said we're in Europe, but actually part of Turkey is in Europe, and Istanbul is in Europe, actually, at least half of it is. And so that's where we're going to be going back to in July. And we're living in Istanbul, Turkey. And Istanbul, Turkey is a gigantic city of about 15 million people. So that's more than 10 times the state of Nebraska. And out of the 15 million people, we only have about 2,000 Turkish Christians in Istanbul. And so it's a very needy place. And Turkey is a country of about 80 million people. And out of those 80 million people in Turkey, there are only about 5,000 Turkish Christians. And so it's a place where you go where it's a very unchristian, almost in every respect. And I'll talk a little bit more about that as well. But Istanbul is in Turkey. It's near the Mediterranean and not very far away from the real Crete or the original Crete. You've probably heard it more than once from every guest speaker that comes here, but hopefully the Crete here is better than the Crete in the Bible, where all Cretans were liars. Anyways, he was quoting their own poet. That was in his own original thought. But anyways, if you remember, kids, today you're supposed to remember our children's names, and now we'll get to a slide that actually has all of our names, all the kids' names up there. So this is where it gets pretty easy. And so we have Salem, Zach, and Hannah, and they're 11, 10, and 9, and they're all here today. And then we also have Maranatha, and Maranatha is not here today. She's about 2 years old, and she's a lot of fun, but she's also a distraction. She stayed at home with Grandma today, but she sends her greetings. She's probably watching Baby Shark or something as we speak. Like I said, we're missionaries in Istanbul, Turkey. And Istanbul is a world-class city, and you can see some pictures up here on the next slide. Istanbul, Turkey is a world-class city, and like all kinds of world-class cities, it means that there's people from all over the place that live there. So you find all kinds of people from Syria, people from Iran, people from Afghanistan, people from places like Turkmenistan and Uzbekistan are all over the place in a city like Istanbul. So it's kind of like London or New York City, except for the people that you find there aren't people from this hemisphere, but they're people from further afield in Central Eurasia. So even though we're living in Istanbul, Turkey, our primary work isn't among the Turkish people, but it's among the people of Turkmenistan, and also we do work among the people of Iran as well. The kids might find this interesting. I suppose everyone will, but maybe kids in particular. But you think of, in a city like Istanbul, life is a little bit different than it is in a place like Crete or even a place like Omaha. I think of some time back, this was some years ago now, I was reading a book to my kids, and one of them says, we come across this strange word that he didn't know, it was the word yard. And he says, Dad, what's a yard? When you're living in a city of 15 million people, you don't just have yards. You don't live in houses. You live in apartments, and you have hardly any green space. When you have a pair of rollerblades, you don't rollerblade in the driveway, but you go to the shopping mall, and in the open spaces between the buildings, you rollerblade. So life is very different in a big city. When it comes to going to church on Sunday, it's a real event. So you don't just get in the car and drive your 10 minutes or 30 minutes to get to church or whatever it is. But depending on how nice of a day it is, we either walk to the metro station or you get into a taxi to take you to the metro station. After you get to the metro, you ride that for about 20 minutes, and then you transfer lines and you go on the train that goes underneath the water that takes you from Asia to Europe. And then you come out and you either transfer to a tram, or if it's a nice day, you might take a nice walk and walk the rest of the way to church for about 20 to 30 minutes or so. And all of that takes, it takes about an hour and a half to get there, but it's only about 5 or 6 miles or so, so it's not very far, maybe more like 10 miles, but whatever it is, it takes a good bit to get there, and that's just to get there, and to go back, it's exactly the same way. So we live in Istanbul, Turkey, working among these people from Turkmenistan, and also with people from Iran. And we're working with a ministry within Assemblies of God World Missions called Live Dead Silk Road. Live Dead is focused on three different things. It's focused on church planting in teams among unreached people groups. And when you're looking at a country like Turkey, or you're looking at a country like Turkmenistan, there's hardly any people there that are Christians at all. So that means that our work, while it's definitely part of it is evangelism, what we want to do is to plant churches that plant churches. We don't want to just go and be the ones that do everything, but we want to plant a church there, something that will be there that even when we're gone, will still be there. So you've probably heard the saying that it's better to teach a man to fish than it is to give him a fish. When it comes to church planting, it's like that. We want something that will be there, that will be led by Turkmen people, or led by Iranian people, and will continue to expand, so that will multiply the gospel's influence. Another part of the work is that it's in teams. It means that we don't work alone. We see that when Paul was originally in Turkey, actually, when he was ministering, he would not work alone. He would work alongside other people. That's important to our work as well in Live Dead, is that we're not working alone, is that we work in teams. The last portion of our work is that it's among unreached people groups. When you think of an unreached people group, you might just think that's groups of people that are not reached with the gospel. There's something else that goes into that, and that's an unreached people group, or a least reached people, is a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group. Normally the number that people use is less than 3% Christian. If you look at a place like Turkey, 80 million people and only 5,000 Christians, that's way less than 3%. Or you look at Iran, the numbers are a little bit better than they are in Turkey, but you think of maybe 80 million people and 300,000 Christians. These aren't enough Christians there to be able to evangelize these people by themselves. They need outside help to come in and to resource them, to train them, also to engage in evangelism, to plant more churches, if we want to see the gospel spread in these places. Living among unreached people groups is something very different than it is here. So if you think of here, when you go to Walmart, you can probably find a couple of different Bibles, a different translation, maybe even some devotionals as well. You might be listening to the Husker game on a Saturday afternoon, and when you get in the car on Sunday morning, it might be the Lutheran hour and somebody's preaching the gospel. I've done that more than once. It's very likely that you have maybe some coworkers or maybe some fellow students at school that are Christians. You can't really avoid, or maybe you're flipping through the channels and you'll probably stumble across Christian TV as well. That's not always a good thing, but you may do so. But anyways, we can find that it's really difficult to avoid the gospel in a place like America. You almost have to try to not be exposed to it. But in a place like Turkey, it's not like that at all. If we share the gospel with someone, we can almost be assured that it's the very first time that they're ever hearing the gospel in their entire life. And if it turns out to be the second time that they're hearing, we think of that as being something like a divine appointment, almost something miraculous that they've had the opportunity to hear the gospel two times. I think among these Turkmen people that we share with, many of them are very simple and have hardly been exposed to the outside world at all. We have a green Gospel of Luke, and it says gospel in their language on it. All Muslim people tend to know that the gospel belongs to Jesus. And so it's part of Islam itself that they'll say that the gospel was given to Jesus. They won't read it because they say it's been changed. And they say that there's a later revelation that's come with the Prophet Muhammad. They don't know anything about the gospel, but they do know that there's gospel and Jesus, and those two things go together. They don't really know much more than that. But when it comes to these Turkmen, It's even worse. It's happened more than once when I've given them this Gospel of Luke. It says Gospel on the front, and they'll want to know if I've written it. That's how little information that they have about the Gospel. But it's a great privilege that we have to share with these people. And so we're working in Central Eurasia, and there's a map here you can see. There's Turkey, Azerbaijan, Iran, and the stands, including Afghanistan and Pakistan, which makes up Central Eurasia. And out of this nearly half a billion people, only 1% of them are Christian. And so this, what 1% or what half a billion people would be is kind of hard to get in your mind. And so with that, I'd like you to think about what you were doing back in 2005. 2005 is not so long ago. It's only 15 years ago. In 2005, I was actually in Istanbul. I was living in Istanbul in 2005, but I didn't know I was living in Istanbul yet. And that's a kind of a funny story on how that worked out. I was went there with a suitcase. Someone sent me there to help start a Bible training program for Iranians. While I was there, they said, "Well, why don't you stay another week? Why don't you stay another week? Why don't you stay another week?" And eventually, "Well, why don't you just get an apartment?" So I moved to Istanbul before I was knew I was living in Istanbul. But it was also a good time. That was when I met my wife, and so we were soon became engaged, and so we spent our engagement that year in Istanbul. We were married there as well, and that was at the beginning of 2006. And so hopefully in telling this long story about Istanbul in 2005, you've been able to figure out where you were in 2005, to figure out roughly how long ago that was. And if you were to start looking at a picture of one of these lost people from Central Eurasia in 2005, and you look at it for 1 second and then put it down and pick up another picture for a second and put it down and keep doing this until you had seen every single one of these people in Central Eurasia that are part of these unreached people groups, people that have not heard the gospel, it would take you from then until now with no stops for eating or for drinking or for sleeping or anything from 2005 until now. And so these are the amounts of people that we're talking about in these places, places where the gospel has hardly gone at all, places where people have never even heard the name of Jesus. And the reason we go is because of the commission that Jesus has given. And this is something that I'm sure that you've all heard before. This is Jesus' great commission. It's the last words in the Gospel of Matthew. And these words are so familiar that it's probably likely that you've seen them shared on Facebook. It's just a snippet, or maybe you've had a Bible calendar and it's one of the different verses on one of the different verses on your daily calendar, one of the 365 verses you might encounter over a year. But what you'll find, though, is that this isn't just a snippet of something. This is something that concludes the entire book of Matthew. And it's always important to have that wider context in mind when you're reading this. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And there's two things that I want to pull out from here. And one of them is something that characterizes our work, but it should be something that characterizes all disciples as well. And we see that part of this great commission is not just to go and evangelize, but it's to go and to make disciples, teaching people to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And if you want to know what Jesus commanded, the first thing that you could probably do is go back and look through the rest of the book of Matthew and figure out what are these commands? What is it that Jesus wants people that follow after him to do? The book of Matthew is full of these kinds of commands. And so when it comes to missionary work, it's not just that we're in the streets sharing the gospel and we do that, but also a lot of the work is also discipling people that have come to faith, teaching them how to obey what Jesus has commanded. It's happened several times that I'll be teaching new Iranian disciples, and even the question will come up. So you're saying that we need to obey what Jesus taught. It's good when you can give a very simple answer to a question like this, yes. We're supposed to do what Jesus said. If we're to obey everything that Jesus commanded, it also includes obeying Jesus' last command. And that last command is this very one that we find here, where we're to go to all the world and to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. But what that means, though, is if we're teaching disciples to obey everything that Jesus commanded, we're teaching disciples to go and make more disciples. So that's really essential to our work in a place like Turkey, because we need to make disciples if we want to see the church multiply. if we want to be able to see the gospel go from just being a handful of people to being something that spreads out through the entirety of the country, it's imperative that disciples make disciples. It can't be that we're just the ones that make disciples. It has to be that the ones that we disciple also go and make more disciples. And that's not something that just relates to the mission field or relates to over there in other countries. That's something that the Lord wants to see happen in a place like Crete, Nebraska as well. And there's another thing I want to pull out of here, and that's what Jesus says, to go and make disciples of all nations. It's very easy when we hear the word nations to think of the word countries, and that means we need to send missionaries to all 212 countries on earth, or however many it is. But that word nations is more the idea of peoples. And so in one nation, in one nation state, in one country, you can find all kinds of different peoples. And what we'll find, though, is that often it's the case that the spread of the gospel is uneven. It doesn't spread to all people in the same ways. So we might hear that the gospel is spreading like wildfire in a place like Brazil. We might hear that there are all kinds of people coming to faith in sub-Saharan Africa. But there are other places where the gospel is hardly spreading at all. And so the spread of the gospel is uneven. And so we have more than 2 billion people on earth that live with little or no access to the Bible, no Christian friends or relatives, and few or no churches nearby. I think of one Turkmen girl who came to faith, and she was going back to Turkmenistan, and she wanted to know where the nearest church was to her. And so some people did some research, and they found that the nearest church to where she lived was 500 miles away. And so this is the situation that many people are living in. And you think of, if we're making disciples that make disciples, and this is God's plan for how discipleship works, and this is also something that we see that happens, is that many times when people come to faith, it's because they have a relative or a close friend or someone like that that shared with them. And so we see that the gospel tends to spread along these relational lines. That was even something that was emphasized this morning. Pastor wants you to invite people to come here. He's not telling you, give me contact details of your friends and I'll go and contact them. He wants you to contact your friends because he knows that you have those connections with your friends. And that's a more powerful statement when it happens that way. And that's how we see the gospel spreading wherever the gospel spreads, is it tends to spread along these relational lines. And so if we're making these disciples that make disciples, we can think of this as something like syrup on a pancake. If you put syrup on a pancake, it just kind of spreads out under its own power all over the pancake. You don't really need very much strategy to get your syrup all over the place on the pancake. It just kind of happens. But if you're spreading syrup on a waffle, things are a little bit different. You can't just put some syrup on the middle of the waffle and expect it to go everywhere. It gets stuck in certain sections, and so if you don't have a little bit of strategy or just cut up the waffle, the waffle's not going to spread everywhere. And so we see that's what's really happening with the spread of the gospel, is that we have certain waffle squares where there's hardly any syrup at all. And so even though the gospel could spread if it was there, it's not spreading, it's not expanding out, because there's no syrup in those squares at all. And this is what Paul says in Romans 10:14. He says, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? But unfortunately, only 5% of missionaries and only 1% of missionary funding goes towards reaching people in unreached people groups. And I'll read that again because it's important. Only 5% of missionaries and only 1% of missionary funding goes towards reaching people in unreached people groups. And so what that means, we talked about these 2 billion people that live among these people groups where there's hardly any gospel witness at all. And what we find, though, is that 95% of missionaries and 99% of missionary funding goes to places other than these 2 billion. It goes to working in places that there's already syrup in those waffle squares, and there's not so many people going to these places where there isn't syrup in those waffle squares. That's not to say none of that missionary work has to happen or that any of that ministry that people are doing is not valuable. But I do think that it's that imbalance of missions work is something that does need to change. And so I'll tell some more stories about what God's doing in our ministry and how we're meeting people and things like that. But before that, I think that some of these statistics and examples and things like that can be somewhat depressing. You look at this and think, well, this is just a drop in the bucket. You see, you send out one missionary family and you have a city of 15 million people with only 2,000 Turkish Christians. And you might look and think, well, can God do anything in a place like this at all? And it's probably logical to think that way. But with that, I'd like my wife to come and share a bit about what God's doing in Iran and her growing up there and what God's doing today, because I think what God's doing in Iran is something that will really give you hope for a place like Turkey or a place like Turkmenistan.
First of all, thank you so much for having us today. It's an honor and pleasure to be here. So I'm still working on my English, practicing, so I apologize with my accent, but I speak Farsi, so hopefully you can understand. Don't worry, Kayla, I can translate it for you guys. خدا رو شکر برای کاری که خداوند داره در این روزها در ایران میکنه.
Praise God for what God's doing in Iran these days.
شاید همونطور که کیلب گفت فکر می‌کنیم که هیچ امیدی نیست مثل همون انداختن یک سنگ هستش توی یک سطل.
And maybe you look and hear what Caleb's talking about, and it seems like any kind of missionary work will just be like throwing a small pebble in a bucket of water.
ولی واقعا همونطور که در کتاب جامعه میگه اگه کسی به ابرها، به طوفان، به اون چیزهای تاریک نگاه کنه نمیکاره و چیزی هم درو نمیکنه.
And in Ecclesiastes it says someone that looks to the clouds or looks to the wind won't sow, and because of that there's nothing to reap.
ولی واقعا خداوند داره تو این روزها در ایران کار میکنه چون که مردم کلام خدا رو میشنون و ایمان میارن.
But God's working in Iran today, and that's because people are reading the word of God and God's touching their hearts.
اخباری که ما در دنیا میشنویم خیلی متفاوت هستش که این کشورها مخصوصا کشوری مثل ایران کشور تروریست و ذهن ما پر میشه و فکر میکنیم که هیچ امیدی برای ایران نیست.
And it's possible that we hear about places like Iran and we think of terrorism and we think that in these types of places it's impossible that God would be doing anything.
ولی واقعا اخبار خداوند خیلی متفاوت است.
But the headlines that God is making are different than the headlines that we read.
نگاه کن که مزرعه ها سفید شده.
And he says that the fields are harvest are white and ready for harvest.
جایی که اتفاقا خیلی تاریک به نظر میسه خداوند در این جای تاریک در ایران داره کار میکنه.
In these dark places, places like Iran, God is working.
امروز ایران سریع‌ترین رشد کلیسا رو در دنیا در واقع داره.
And Iran has the fastest growing church in the world today.
همیشه اینطور نبوده. در حدود 40 سال پیش که انقلاب اتفاق افتاد، اتفاقا کلیساها بسته شدن، جفاها روی کلیسا اومد. اگه تمام ایران رو جمع می‌کردی، شاید در حدود چند هزار، 5000 نفر ایماندار در ایران نبود.
About 40 years ago, when the Islamic Revolution happened in Iran, the church was not growing so fast then. Actually, the church was under pressure. Church buildings were closed, many people were martyred, if you would have gathered all the Christians together in the entire country, it would have been less than 5,000.
و خود من از دومین شهر بزرگ ایران هستم که شاید حدود 3 میلیون جمعیت داره.
I'm from the second largest city in Iran that has about 3 million people.
من و خانواده من مسلمان بودیم و در حدود نزدیک 30 سال پیش به مسیح ایمان آوردیم.
And I'm from a Muslim family and all my family were Muslim and it was about 30 something years ago that my family came to faith.
اگه توی شهر من که این جمعیت بود همه مسیحی‌ها رو جمع کردی شاید 10 12 خانواده بیشتر نبودن.
And if you had gathered all the Christians together in my city of 3 million people it would have just been 10 or 12 families.
و یادم میاد وقتی که نوجوان بودم یک بار که از مدرسه برمیگشتم اولین چیزی که خواهر من به من گفت وقتی که اومدم خونه گفت توکتم شبان کلیسا شهید شده.
And I remember when I was a teenager I came home from school one day and the first thing that my sister told me when I got in the door was that the pastor of the church in our city had been martyred.
و واقعا خیلی روزهای سختی بود. کلیسا بسته شده بود ولی ما تو خونه ها چندین خانواده بودیم که جمع می شدیم حتی خیلی کوچیک‌تر شد به دو تا خانواده یکی دو تا جوون بودن که می اومدن.
After that things became much more difficult. People that were in the church began to leave to go overseas to other places. And the church had dwindled to just being a couple families and maybe a few singles so it would meet together in a home.
راستش خیلی ناامید کننده به نظر می رسید و این فقط توی شهر من نبود در تمام ایران بود که اتفاقا کلیسا داشت کوچیکتر و کوچیکتر میشد.
And it really seemed like a hopeless situation. And this wasn't just the case in my city, but this was happening across Iran, where the church was shrinking and getting smaller and smaller as people left.
ولی در حدود این 10 سال، 10 تا 12 سال اخیر خداوند به طرزی عجیب داره در بین مردم ایران کار میکنه.
But for the last 10 or 12 years, God is really doing an incredible thing among the people of Iran.
و واقعا همونطور که در رومیان خونده شد که مردم چطور بشنون و ایمان بیارن ولی امروز کلام خدا به اونها داره موعظه میشه.
And like we read in Romans, how are they to hear unless someone preaches to them? Today we can say that the gospel is being preached to Iranians.
حتی که کلیساها بسته شده مردم تو خونه هاشون جمع میشن همینطور که شبان کلیسا گفت دوستاشونو میارن خانواده پسر خاله دختر خاله میان و در یک جمع کوچیک جمع میشن و کلام خدا رو میشنون.
And so people are meeting together in homes in Iran, and so you have people that invite their cousins and their friends and their uncles and their aunts, and they're meeting together and hearing the word of God together in homes. And this is how the gospel is spreading.
هم واقعا شما هم تشویق بشین با این آیه که کلام خدا میگه انجیل قدرت خداست.
And like we read in Romans, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God.
و وقتی که این قدرت خدا این انجیل موعظه میشه قلب‌های مردم رو میتونه لمس کنه.
And when this gospel is preached to people, it can touch people's hearts.
و در کلام خدا میگه حقیقت رو میشناسین حقیقت شما رو آزاد میکنه.
And like it says in the word that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free.
کلام خدا رو به مردم میدی توی خیابون توی خونه ها که میان خیلی وقتا گریه میکنن میگن واقعا این کلام حقیقته و زندگی هاشون رو تبدیل میکنه.
Many times when people get a Bible for the first time, they'll read it and they'll say, "This truly is the word of God," and their lives are transformed.
So در زیر زمین داره روش میکنه. توی شهر من که شاید چندین خانواده بودن، شاید رسیده بودیم به کمتر از 20 نفر. الان صدها نفر هستن و در سطح ایران هزاران هزار نفر.
And in my city, where we had just dwindled down to just being basically two families, now there are hundreds of believers in my city. And across Iran, the situation is the same, where there's many thousands and thousands that have come to faith.
در آخر میخوام واقعا برای کلیسای شما هم برکت باشه که خداوند وقتی که شما دوستت، همسایت، فامیل تو مخصوصا برای عید قیام دعوت میکنی باشه که مردمی که این حقیقت رو نشنیدن آزاد بشن.
And I pray the same thing for you here in this church, is when you bring your friends and when people come on Easter, that they would hear the word of God that would transform their lives. Because the gospel is the power of God, and when people hear, they're set free. Thank you. And so God really has done an incredible work in Iran and among Iranians over the last 10 to 15 years. When we first started working in Turkey, there were only about 3 Iranian churches and a few hundred believers in Turkey. Today, there are over 40 Iranian churches and over 4,000 believers, and that's just in Turkey. And in Iran, just 15 years ago, there were maybe 2,000 or 3,000 Christians in Iran. If I had been here 5 years ago, I could have told you that there were nearly 100,000. And today, it may be a conservative estimate that there are 300,000 Christians in Iran. So that is exponential growth. I mean, God's really working in people's hearts. It creates all kinds of discipleship needs as well. Part of our work has been assisting the Iranian church as it's growing. Sometimes we run seminars for Iranian church leaders on how to plant churches that plant churches, how to make disciples that make disciples. I think of one of these ladies that went with this training. She came back after a time and was happy to report that now all of her disciples had disciples. Sometimes it's just a very simple thing that they just need to know that when you're discipling, part of the goal is to make sure that these disciples are able to disciple others. And just knowing that that's the goal will change how they go about things. And then you have disciples that make disciples. That's how you have this exponential type of growth. Or I think of another place in Denizli, Turkey. Denizli is just a few miles away from Laodicea. You can read about Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Just a few miles away from there, there's a city of about the size of Omaha. But there are thousands and thousands of Iranians that are in this city living as refugees. There's a church there of about 500 people. And of these 500, about 450 of them are new believers in the last year or two. These are the kinds of needs that you encounter, is that you have all kinds of people in the church, but all kinds of people that need intense discipleship, people that are coming from Islam, people that are coming from not knowing really anything about Jesus at all. Part of our work has been to help assisting churches like this in discipleship. Turkim also contributes some to Iranian satellite TV programming Christian TV programming to go into Iran as well. And that's been something that's effective for people coming to faith in Iran. Like I said, our primary work is among the people of Turkmenistan. Turkmenistan is a country north of Iran and north of Afghanistan. It's a country of about 5 million people, and it's one of the most repressive places on earth. We had been working among Iranians. We've been working among Iranians. I speak Persian. Joakim is from Iran, and work was going well. But I wake up in this morning feeling this burden to pray for the country of Turkmenistan. That wasn't a normal thing to wake up feeling this burden to pray for Turkmenistan. At the time, I didn't even know where it was, but would wake up in the morning feeling this need to pray for the country. So we started to learn about the country, learn that they had a dictator that made a gold statue of himself that would rotate in the sun. He wrote his own holy book, and if you wanted to get a driver's license, you'd have to pass an exam on this man's holy book. It was a very strange place, but at the same time, a very oppressive place. Even today, it rates behind North Korea in terms of freedom of the press. It's a place that has over 50% unemployment, and because of the oppression that's there, nearly a third of the population of the country lives outside of the borders of Turkmenistan. And so it's really one of the worst places on earth in a lot of respects. I mean, they say that maybe one out of every five people are informing for the government. But anyways, we were praying for this country, and about 6 months into our prayer, we were talking over dessert one night saying, one day God will send missionaries to Turkmenistan. One day it'll be their turn to hear the gospel. And Tokdem says, well, maybe when a leader dies, God will send us there. And so anyways, we went to bed that night, woke up the next morning, and he had died of a heart attack that night. Surprised us. I mean, we weren't thinking anything about something we might do. It actually took us a few years after that before we even considered that that was something to do for us to do now. And so that's been some years now. And since then, we've learned the Turkmen language. We've had the Gospel of Luke printed in Turkmen, and we've been able to share with many, many Turkmen out on the streets of Istanbul. We've had some spatterings of success, but at the same time, it's a challenge with these people that are brand new. I think of one lady who said that she knew that Jesus rose from the dead because she saw the movie. And that was the logic, is because she saw the movie, she thought that it was true. And so people like this, maybe in some ways they're easy to convince, but there are also people that are convinced of other things just as well. I think of one person that came to faith and was sharing with many, many other people. And he got into contact with some Koreans who told him that the Messiah, Jesus, came back, and now he's a Korean person. Because as we see in the gospel, it says that when the Messiah comes back, it will be like lightning in the east, and that everyone can see it even in the west. And what's east of Jerusalem? But Korea. You look at it and think, how in the world? But this is something that he was, trying to convince us that this was the truth. And so we see that we have different challenges like this, and it's just the beginnings of seed planting among these people from Turkmenistan. I think of another brother, his name is Ali, and we're on the streets looking for Turkmen, trying to find them to share the gospel with. I was talking with one, and we don't normally like other people to come and stop and talk as well, because they might take away anything we give to the first person or impede what we're trying to do. So anyways, Tokdem went to talk with the second guy to make sure that he wouldn't interrupt the first guy. And so she was, I guess you could say, running interference while I could do our main work. But it turns out that this guy, he was Turkmen, but he couldn't understand our dialect of Turkmen. And that was because he was from Syria and was a Syrian Turkmen. And so anyways, we began to speak with him in Turkish, told him we were Bible teachers, asked him if he wanted to learn more. We made an appointment to see him the next week. The next week, he was calling us, asking to see us. A lot of times it would happen that we would make appointments with people, and then I would go stand out in the street corner under a lamppost waiting for this person to show up, and they don't show up. And it seems like that's always in the rain, too. This week, he's calling us, asking us, are you coming? And so that night when we met him, it wasn't just us alone this time, but we had others with us. We had this brother from Turkmenistan. We also had different Iranians, a couple of Azeri Iranians, a Kurdish Iranian. And so we have all these different people from different people groups from the area. And we're all speaking not our first language, not our second language, but our third language, because that was the only language that everyone there had in common. So we're speaking Turkish that night. And Ali's hearing the gospel for the first time. And what was really moving to him was hearing the words of one of our Iranian co-workers who had been a heroin addict for 9 years. And after reading the gospel, was delivered instantly. And so that was something, as he's hearing these things, he's moved. We turn to each other speaking in Farsi, which this Ali does not understand, saying, well, maybe he wants to come to faith. At the same time, next to him, the guy from Turkmenistan, turns to us and says, he wants to come to faith. So he gets down on his knees to pray. And when he gets up, he says, it feels like I've been born again. What was crazy about that is that nobody that night talked about being born again at all. That was just something that he was describing what had happened to him there that night. And later that night when he went home, he had a dream or a vision. And in that dream, someone in white came to him and said, "You've chosen the right path. Continue on in it." And so this is, and soon after that, his fiance, who's now his wife, came to faith. He was sharing with others as well. But at the same time, things are difficult in that if his father-in-law, his own father-in-law, would find out about his faith, it could be that he would be killed. I mean, so he was even afraid his own father-in-law not find out what happened. And you can pray for him. As far as he's had a radical conversion, we know that God has a plan for his life. But at the same time, he moved up from Istanbul to another place in Turkey. There was no one there to help with his discipleship. Came back to Istanbul, another place far away. And getting plugged into a church has been a challenge when you have somebody from this part of Islam, somebody that speaks Arabic as their first language. Finding discipleship has been a challenge. So you can pray for this brother as well. But anyways, we're anxious to get back to Istanbul in July to focus primarily on this work among the people of Turkmenistan. And there's a few ways that you can pray for us. Please pray for divine empowerment as well as divine appointments. We weren't trying to talk to Ali that night, but God had a plan for his life, and we happened to be a part of that, on accident even. But pray for these divine appointments, but please also pray for divine empowerment, that when we share, it will be with the power of God, that God would meet these people and transform them. Please also pray for boldness. It's a lot easier to get up here and to talk to you about sharing with people on the streets of Istanbul than it is to actually go out on the dark streets of Istanbul in some seedy parts of town and begin to share the gospel. So please pray for us to be bold. You think of Paul. Paul was often asking his churches to pray for him to be bold. And so if Paul needed boldness, you can be sure that we need boldness as well. Please also pray for a school teacher. Our children will be homeschooled and we go back to Istanbul, and it would make our lives immensely, it would just make things so much easier if we had someone to assist us with homeschooling. There's some additional challenges that go along with that, but if you'd like more information, please do ask afterwards. But other than that, if you would pray that God would provide this person, it would be a miracle. Part of our work here is the reason we come back to the States is to find more supporting churches and to find more people to support our work. And so thank you so much for being a part of that today. But it's also a matter of prayer. We go and talk many other places. Just as last week, I've been in South Dakota and Iowa. Not so long ago, we were in Colorado. And so we're all over the place meeting new people. And so pray that God would talk to the people that need to be spoken with. And you can take a prayer card to remember to pray for us. You can either put it on your refrigerator or in your Bible, whichever one you open more. But the key is to, when you look at it, you eat at least three times a day. So that, no shame if it's on your refrigerator. But the key, though, is that the key is to pray for us when you see it. And so please do pray for us. We also send out a newsletter and have a secret Facebook group where we post things about the ministry and things from the Word. And so that's a possibility as well. And lastly, I want to remind you that this commission to go and to make disciples is something that belongs to all of us. It's not something that just belongs to people that have the name pastor or people that have the name missionary, but it's something that those that have the name disciple, which is everyone that calls themselves a Christian, this commission to go and make more disciples is something that belongs to all of us, even if you live in Crete, Nebraska. But thank you so much. It's a real privilege to be here. Thank you, Pastor Brent, for having us. It's a real privilege. So thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you, Caleb. Amen. I'm going to have the musicians come. We're going to take up a love offering for them. And as you're thinking about that, for those of you that are in the Acts study, I don't know if this just it's just a lot of, if you read through the book of Acts, to me it's just kind of like very descriptive of what they are doing where you're at. Because Turkey was where Paul did most of his missionary journeys, if you didn't realize that. He left Antioch, and then he would go into just that central heart of where Turkey is now. Ephesus would be one of the key cities. Ephesus is just ruins right now, right? But Ephesus was one of the strong churches. We have the book of Ephesians in our scripture that was written to that church. From there, Colossae, the church in Colossae, or Colossians, the book of Colossae. Colossians came out of there. You know, Corinth, Philippi, and Thessalonica, those towns are still intact. But, and Caleb, you probably know your church history a little bit better, but when the Muslims came up from the south, there was this invasion, and they came north, and so that's when they took over Jerusalem, okay? And then also they pushed all the way up as far as Turkey to Istanbul. So then the Crusades later that were organized were to try and take back some of that territory that had been taken by the Muslim push that came north. Okay? And so, you know, what used to be a very strong area of Christianity in some of those places, a lot of that has been lost. Okay? And so now we're seeing that influx again. So just refreshing to hear what God is doing. Often what we hear happening in those countries is what we see on the news, but just to understand what God is doing behind the scenes. And when I stayed in Virginia Beach, one of my classes, I stayed at a bed and breakfast, and the husband was from Iran. And just a great couple that knew the Lord and a godly family, but I learned that they're not, we wouldn't call them Arab in that area, you're called Persian. Is that right? Yes, so you're called Persian. If you didn't know, that's where Abraham was called out of. That's where his descendants are from, is out of that area. So, amen. Well, hey, we want to bless them and be part. We do not support them on a monthly basis. That's something we would like to, as God is able. So, but we have an opportunity to give towards them. And I see several of you have already given on the app. So if you want to give that way, or if you want to place in the offering, you're able to do that. Amen. I'm going to have the ushers come forward. Father, this morning we just thank you for Caleb and what their family is doing, Lord God, just to take the gospel into places that right now maybe are untouched. And in America, that's kind of hard for us to understand because many of the people we come in contact with either have some kind of exposure to Christianity. Maybe they attended a church at one time growing up, but they've left, or they've seen it on TV or on the radio. They've heard it, Lord. So to actually reach out to people that have never heard the gospel, Lord God, is a new concept for us, but Lord, I just pray that you would bless their efforts, grant them favor, Lord God. We pray for the churches in those areas that are living with persecution, that are living with obstacles, Lord God. We just pray for their protection, and we pray that you would go before them, and that you would build your church, Lord God. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, we ask in your name. Amen. Praise God. And have the ushers come around. All right, Gary, I gave on the app, so I was trying to provide leadership there. So, all right. I was just thinking as Caleb was sharing, just as Paul, one of Paul's goals was to take the gospel where nobody else had taken the gospel. And that's just truly a powerful thing. He didn't want to build on anybody else's foundation. He wanted to do that. What a great opportunity to do that. And just, you know, we support the Hazis. The Hazis are part of Live Dead as well. You know, their budget's coming along. They haven't left yet. I'm not sure where exactly they'll be stationed. But it's good to partner with missionaries that are taking the gospel from those places. Amen. Praise God. Father, I pray that you would be with your people this morning. And that you would just lead and direct in our hearts. You've called us to be missional, Lord God, because that's you sent us your Son. You so loved the world that you gave us your Son. You sent him to us to live amongst us, that we could see the glory and the wonder of God, that we could know the way to God. And Father, you're sending each of us, Lord God. May not be sending us to Turkey or Turkmenistan or. But maybe you're sending us across the street or down the block, across the hall, to talk and to share the gospel with somebody that is not know you as their Lord and their Savior, dear God. And Father, I pray that you would equip us with your divine Holy Spirit. Provide for us divine appointments, Lord God, that we can share our faith with other people. We give you the thanks and the praise. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Would you stand this morning?